You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
We're still working through Romans. This is part 9. We're not ready to get out of chapter 3 yet because there's still so much richness in it. And one of the things you find, one of the things I find in Scripture is as you start to read it or study it, you find there's a repetition of words or there's an emphasis in a certain part. Tonight, we're going to talk about... I'm going to talk about something really good because I better get onto it right now. We're going to talk about this word righteousness. Now, for all the blokes that aren't here tonight, because we all love numbers and equations, follow me with this. In chapter 1 of Romans, verse 17, it says, "Herein lies the secret of the power of the gospel. There is no good news in it until the righteousness of God is revealed." And the term that they use is a diakosune, or diakosune, theo. Now, that word is used, and I looked it up because I do that, 86 times in the New Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. The word is used 86 times. It's used 28 times by all the New Testament authors other than Paul. So it's not a word that's used an awful lot. That's like once in a book. It's used 58 times by Paul in the 14 letters he writes. So obviously it's a fairly important thing to Paul. What stands out to me is that Paul uses it 29 times alone in Romans. That word is used 29 times alone in Romans. And in the four chapters we're looking at, it's used 19 times. There's 100 verses in those four chapters, and righteousness is used 19 times. One in every five verses, approximately, has the word righteousness in it. Why is that important? When you think of righteousness, do you think of doing things right, getting it right, behaving in the right manner? I liked what she said this morning about her first husband when she said he was a good man. He didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't run around. Did anybody else find that a little strange? I mean, the guy had some problems. We all have problems, but he had some fairly major issues. I don't think you define a good man by the fact he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, and he doesn't run around. I don't think you define him as good if he does those things, but I don't think you define him as bad. Righteousness is something that has been given to us, not something we've earned. But it's something we need to take on board, because if we're to walk, if we're to live, if we're to enjoy Christian life, our sense of identity is incredibly important. If you struggle with a bad self-image, that's going to affect every part of your life. It'll affect the choice you make in jobs. It'll affect the way you perform your work. It'll affect the partner you choose. Because one of the secrets, or one of the things I've learned, is that people often go for people they think they deserve. So you find couples choose a person they think they deserve rather than somebody that God has chosen for them. We make decisions based on what we think is cool or what we think is the right thing to do for us in a given situation. And if we see ourselves in a broken manner, if that's all we see, we're going to make broken choices. You can't help but do it. You know, if we see ourselves as the product of a broken or a splintered home or a dysfunctional family unit, if we see ourselves in that manner, regardless of the truth of it, we're going to act in that manner. And it's why Paul makes such a strong emphasis, I believe, it's why Paul makes such a strong emphasis in Romans about righteousness. Follow with me, see where we go. There was a poem written back in 1954. 1954 was a very good year. Was anybody born in 1954?
You.
I was born in 1954. 1954 was a very good year. You're not supposed to point at her. No, that's wrong. Footscray won the grand final in 1954. Elvis Presley released his first record in 1954. I was born in 1954. It was a good year. This poem came out. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with fear, he learns to be apprehensive. If a child lives with pity, he learns to feel sorry for himself. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with jealousy, he learns to feel envy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. But if a child lives with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If they live with encouragement, they learn to be confident. If they live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If they live with acceptance, they learn to love. If they live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If they live with honesty, they learn what truth is. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with recognition, they learn to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn to be generous. If they live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and those about them. If a child lives with friendliness, he learns the world is a nice place in which to live. Now, we all know that sometimes the world isn't a nice place in which to live. There are some things in there that I would question, maybe not accept wholeheartedly. But one thing I will accept is this. If we live with positivity, we are going to have a positive self-image and therefore we are going to act in a more positive manner. It's not reading Norman Vincent Peale, you know, and learning how to do the right thing or be the right thing, how to win friends and influence people. It's learning who we see ourselves as. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all old things have passed away and all things have become new. Now, whenever you became a Christian, that was a promise that God gave you. All things have become new. But we tend to think that all things have been retreaded. We've just been put back in and put a new set of treads on. We're not. We're new people. Why is that important? Because we're not bound to where we came from. We're not bound to our past. I had an interesting past, but that doesn't define me. It did for a lot of years. And I fought against that. And I struggled with that. But it doesn't define who I am. That's what I was. That's not who I am. I'm a son of God. Why? Because he chose me. And I'm glad for that. He didn't choose me because I was winning any prizes or being special. He chose me because he loved me. And it's taken me a long time to learn how to respond to that. His call, his choice. And if he's God, and he knows what he's doing, I'm needing to stop arguing with him. I can't do this because. I can't say that because. I liked what you said this morning. I'm a teacher, not a preacher. I don't know how many times I've said that. You are whatever God calls you. He's the only one who has the ability to see inside you and know the truth. And when he speaks a word to you to bring life out of cold, dark ground, we need to join with him. Why? Well, God knows that our sense of identity defines who we are and eventually how we live. That's important to him. He wants us to have life more abundant. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's how people will see us as Christians. It's how we bring praise to him. We sing, I live to bring you praise. But by manifesting the Holy Spirit, by manifesting the gifts that God has given us, by showing people, by becoming Jesus with skin on to other people, that's how we actually do it. Any bozo can get up here and talk. Seriously. It's not the words. It's the Spirit. And if God doesn't breathe life into the words, they're just words. They will know we're disciples by our love. And how are we going to love people if we don't feel lovable? How are we going to love people if we don't feel loved? We can become desperate. We can become grasping. We can become needy. We can become obsessive and possessive. Or we can love the way God loves us. Opens the door and says, here, it's all here waiting for you. If you want it, come and get it. Holding with an open hand. Not crushing. Not controlling. But being free to say, yes, you are loved. You are accepted. Does that mean that all behaviour is acceptable? No, of course not. But it does mean that the person themselves is acceptable. Okay. If we can grasp the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the enemy has very little ground with which to attack us. If he gets us to focus on ourselves, he has a lot of ground to attack us. If you really knew me, would you like me? Again, I'll think of Doris Swanson this morning. Her marriage is falling apart. Her husband's gone back to drugs. It's a mess. And she's walking along being the pastor's wife with the mask on. How are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. We've never done that ourselves, have we? None of us. No. I know by the smiling faces in the congregation that we wouldn't do that. Of course we do. Of course we do. And it's socially acceptable. And it's culturally normal. But it's spiritually fatal. I didn't realise how much I liked that lady until the end of the service. Because she just kept giving. You know, we finish at 11:30. People hang around for a little while. It's polite. 11:45, we're going out. I was still here at 12:30. Why? Because she's still ministering to people. Now, the people she ministered to may forget the words she spoke in her sermon, but they're not going to forget the fact that she touched them. She was real with them. We've got a number of Christians in this room tonight. 12 Christians changed the world. 12. Take it back. 11. One wasn't so good. And you're right. It was 13 after they made it. Shut up. Small number of people made a difference. Why? Because they let God work through them. It wasn't about them. It was about what God had to say. And wherever they went, they spoke the words that God had showed them. They knew the reality of a risen Christ. Jesus wasn't a keychain or a bookmark. He was a living identity inside them. They saw themselves through his eyes. When Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul knew what he was talking about. The enemy comes to steal, to kill and destroy, as Graham has often said, John 10:10. But he does that by lying to us. That's why, again, our identity is so important. In 1 Corinthians 13, that's where I got it from, these three things remain, faith, hope and love. The greatest of these is love. Do you not think that God possesses these qualities? That God actually has faith, he has hope and he has love? And if God has faith, hope and love, who does he have it in and for? Yeah, but it's strange, isn't it? Why would God have faith in us? Why would God have hope in us? I mean, he knows all things. But he calls us out so we become part of a team. We become part of the God squad. And he goes, this is how I see you, walk in it. We go, oh no. And we think we're being humble by going, no, not me, you know, thanks a lot. You know, I got saved, I'm going to get to heaven, I don't have to burn, that's great, but not me. And God goes, no, you. Jules, you. I called you. And we go, why me? Because God knows us before the foundation of the earth. He hopes in us. He has faith in us. Why was Jesus such a joy to God's heart? Because he was the fulfillment of a man who believed he was what God wanted him to be. That he allowed God in the Spirit to flow through him. Jesus was, yes, definitely the Son of God. No argument. But when he walked on the shores of Galilee, he was a man. He was a man. And that man redeemed mankind because that man acted in the manner with which God had first entrusted Adam. Where Adam failed, where Adam fell, Jesus, the second Adam, succeeded. The fulfillment of God's hope, the outworking of God's faith. And that's who we are. That's not to put guilt on us. That's to lift us up and say, hold on, my Father in heaven has faith in me. He has hope in me. I can do what he asks me to do. I can be what he wants me to be. In my own strength? No. In his strength? Yes. Okay. When we think of the law, is the law good? The law is good. Does anybody think the law is bad? The law is necessary. When God made the garden, did he have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Yes. Were we supposed to eat it? No. Was it still good? Yes. He looked at it and said, everything in the garden is good. It's all good. But you're not meant to live under law, which is the knowledge of good and evil. You're meant to live with abundant life, the tree of life. There's nothing wrong with the law. When we have children, we raise them. And I've watched some really interesting shows and listened to some really interesting child psychologists and been amazed, because we're going to reason with a two-year-old and say, what do you really want? How do you feel about that? What is causing you concern right now? Have I somehow injured your sense of being? Seriously, you can speak to me. I respect you. Tell me how you really feel. And the two-year-old looks at me and says, I'm hungry. We don't raise children by consensus. A child learns, do this, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat the dirt. Play with the cat, don't set it on fire. I had an interesting childhood. We learn things, we learn, and we need rules. We need rules for the kid to be secure. If a kid, one of the worst things you can do for a kid is not give them a sense of security. And we get parents who work on emotion. I'm feeling good today. Come here, Daddy loves you. I've had a hard day at work. Get out of my face. Come here, come here, come here. Give Mummy a kiss. What do you want now? Kid gets a little confused. Just a smidge. No sense of security. It's better to be wrong consistently than it is to be right inconsistently. It even says that in the scripture. We need rules. The law are rules. We need them. We need them until we grow up. If you're still telling your child not to pick his nose and he's 23, you've got a problem. If you're still telling your child, eat this or don't eat that, when they're 24, 25, you've got a problem. If you're still changing their diapers when they're 18 or 19, you've got a problem. We have the law until we grow into maturity. It's called externalization. When we're children, we need external structures to guide us. When you're an adult, those structures should be internalized. I will not do that because I am an adult. Not I will not do that because I'll get smacked. I will not do that because that's not what I do. I'm not a child. Paul says it. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. Put it behind me. Why? Was it wrong? No, it's fine. But as you grow up, as you mature, the law never becomes bad in the sense of it's wrong. It just becomes internalized. This is how I choose to live. I'll guarantee it's like they say in the psych tests. Do not think of a red four-wheel drive. And the minute you tell somebody not to think about something, they almost immediately start to think about it. Why? Because the image, once the word is said, the image is in the head. But if we start to talk the truth about who we are and what we've grown into, that new creation that God has made, that Christ has purchased for us, we can start to live in life, not under law. There are two models for provoking change. Right? There's two ways to provoke change. Consequences. If you do this, this will happen. I respect the fact that life is about choices, but it's not just about choices. Pete Harris is a fantastic bloke, does a marvellous job. Really like him. Pete, do you always make the right choice? No. Because you came out tonight, didn't you? Yeah. Lynn Greenwood. I love what she does. Marg. What they do with their group. Do you always make the right choices? No. How about you, Roscoe? Have you been known to make a bad choice once in a while? Once in a while, yeah. It's not just choice. It's not just choice. Choice comes down to consequences. Do this, it's good. Do this, it's bad. Seriously, does anybody here consider themselves to be a little bit thick? Just a little bit slow? Yes. All right, yes, good, okay. I mean, some people are honest. And you're just a little bit, it's just a little bit harder for you to grasp what other people grasp. Okay, I'll make it simple for you. Pick this, you get life eternal. Pick this, you die and go to hell. Make the choice. Who in their right mind is going to go, yeah, I've always wanted to see what hell looked like. It can't be as bad as he says. All my friends will be there. It's warm. You know? I mean, clouds, harps, singing. I don't know if I like that. This looks okay. This place could rock. You'd have to be nuts. Seriously? You'd have to be crazy. But where do you think you deserve to be? How do you believe God sees you? If you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to sit here on earth and God's going to sit there and judge you the whole time going, you know, you're talking about the colour conference. Well, you know, I'm looking at the way you're dressed and I'm not really all that impressed. That's not your colour, actually. See, God and I get on really well. I just wear black and white. They're not even colours. You can't colour code me. If we think God's going to disapprove of us, why would we want to spend time with him? If we think we're going to sit lobotomised on a cloud, singing hallelujah, 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 for at least 10 million years, hell doesn't sound so bad. Seriously. I mean, at least down there they've got ACDC. Okay, I'm joking, but Graham, I am joking. It's not just choice. Consequences will impact us for a short period of time. Has anybody here got a speeding ticket ever? Did it make you slow down a little bit? How long? Forever? You got a few spin tickets, didn't you?
I got three in the one fortnight.
Yep. Yep. We need to have some healing of the memories for you. Consequences last for a period of time, but they're not going to make a long-term difference. Do we know smoking is bad for us? Yes. Do we still smoke? Do we know that drink driving is wrong? Yes. Do people still drink drive? Do we know that fatty fast foods are bad for us and going to the gym is good for us? Yes. But there's more McDonald's than there are gyms. Have you ever gone to a party and bought a plate full of carrots instead of chocolate cake? We sit down to celebrate. We go, yes, water and biscuit. A dry biscuit, a plain biscuit. Why? Because that's good for your digestion. You don't give me Tim Tams and Coke, I ain't coming to your place again. Consequences have an effect on us, but they're not going to change us all. If we look at our identity, Ross, if you choose to do the right thing, you're a good man and Jill can stay married to you. But if you choose to do the bad things, well, you know, sorry, man, there are consequences. Why did Jesus die for us? Was it to stop us sinning? If it was to stop us sinning, did it work? Was he successful? He died for us so that we didn't have to face the consequences of our sin, of our brokenness. The consequences of us being deceived way back in the garden and believing somehow that God wasn't on our side. Halfway down, page 3. The consequence model says, I want what I want and I want it now. Have we ever heard that from a child? I want what I want and I want it now. You know? I've watched kids going through supermarkets. Give me a lolly. I want it now. You can have it when you get home. I don't want it when I get home. I want it now. I'm like that with tea time on a Thursday night. I'll eat the cake because it tastes good. I'll worry about my weight later. I'll take the extra drink because I'm just chilling out and I'll worry about the hangover tomorrow. The consequence model can and sometimes will influence us. Yet because our identity, who we see ourselves to be, is central to our lasting decision-making process, any if it's not rooted in our identity are likely to fail. Now, some will work. Some will work. But the sense of identity, who we really are, doesn't change like that. Okay. Knowledge of right and wrong doesn't cut it in the long term. Paul knows this. He wrote to the Galatians. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but I'll just read you the first part. You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Are you going to continue in this craziness? Down at the bottom it says, rule keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule keeping, a fact observed in Scripture. And he quotes, the one who does these things continues to live by them, if you live by the law. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the Scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? Well, that is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse, and at the same time, he dissolved the curse. Now, because of that, the air is clear. We can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We're able to receive God's life, his spirit, and is in and with us by believing. And that's just the way that Abraham received it. Many Christians see themselves today in Adam. They're fallen, but they're contrite. I'm sorry for what I do. We're defeated, but we're trying harder. Do you ever get caught in that trap? I'm going to try harder. I'll just try harder. instead of getting up at 6:30 to read my Bible, I'll get up at 6. Why? Because when I get up at 6:30, it takes me 15 minutes to even get my head in focus, and then it just doesn't work. I have to get up earlier. And we start to develop habits. There's nothing wrong with good discipline, and there's nothing wrong with good habits. Nothing wrong with that at all. But we can get caught in the trap of trying when what we need to be caught in is believing. Jesus learnt to trust. And by trusting, he became perfect. It says that in Hebrews 5. Paul says in this part of Romans, in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years ago has happened. The God setting things right that we read about, and that's God setting things right back in Israel in the old days, God delivering them from their enemies, God providing for them, God watching over them, God taking care of them. That's what God did then. Has become Jesus setting things right for us now. Not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. There is no difference between us and them in this. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself. It's a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we were in and he restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus. If you read the New International Version or the Young's Literal Translation or even the King James, it says in verse 22, through the faith in hyphens, fullness, the faithfulness of Jesus to all those who believe, the faithfulness of Jesus. Sometimes we worry about whether we've got enough faith. It's not our faith. It's his faith in us. It's his faithfulness to us. If we ask, he is faithful and true to do all we ask and more, exceedingly more. It's his faithfulness we look at. Not our faithfulness. It's not about us. Even this most essential aspect of your relationship with God is not reliant on you. The mirror word says it this way. Jesus is what God believes about mankind. And I really love that. Jesus is what God believes about mankind. God looks at Jesus and says, all men were designed to be like that. All men, all women were designed to be like that. That's what I believe they are to be. That's who I've called them to be. That's who I have hope that they will be. That's who I have faith that they will reach. Why? Because I provided my son, and in my son, they are this. This is so outside our traditional parameters of thought and belief, because we think, and we're not meant to, and no pastor's got up there and tried to do this, I don't believe, but we think we've got to work harder, strive, become something, when we already are something. We already are. God is never going to love us any more than he loved us the day he died for us. We're never going to be any more acceptable to God than when he first saw us. What we can do is accept that and allow that to permeate us and to change us. It's gradual, it takes time, but it's simply, I will believe the truth. What does God say about me? What does God say about my friend or my ex-friend, or what does God say about the people I deal with? Because if I'm not seeing them the way God sees them, I'm seeing them wrong. And I'm going to react to them wrong. What does God see about my situation? People used to say to me that every trial is an opportunity. And I used to look at them and say, you guys are nuts. But it's true. Situation comes up. Where do we get testimonies from? We get a testimony when things go wrong, not when they go right. Something goes wrong, God turns up, this is when God delivered me. The children of Israel have testimonies all the way through, but it's always where they've gone wrong. We made a mistake, God pulled us out of it. It's to God the glory, not to us. It's him that we praise and highlight, not ourselves. That's what it's about. Have a look at this one. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did wrong and got us all in this trouble with sin and death. I didn't make this up. This is in the Bible. Another person did right and got us out of it. More than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. Interesting. All that passing law against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness that we call grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more strongly. If we fell in Adam, how much more have we risen in Christ? This is our identity. This is who we are. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again, through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on, world without end. And that's good news. Why are we talking about righteousness? Because when you pray, how does Satan usually hit you? You don't deserve that. Or if you hadn't done this, or if you hadn't have done that, it's consequences. God is limited by your acceptability, your righteousness. When we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, we get back to 2 Corinthians 5 again. You know? New creation. Old things have passed away. New creation. Satan will throw back the memory curse at you and get you thinking back to the old days, or get you thinking back to the old life and say, this is what you are, this is who you'll always be. And when you start thinking that way, you're dead meat, because there is no hope. There is no faith, and there's certainly no love. But Christ calls us out and says, as he did with Di Swanson this morning, she goes through two divorces. I found it interesting that it was two pastors that she was married to and divorced. And until she said, I was the problem, I'm looking at her and going, yeah, we got, you know, you're the centre of the equation here. Maybe you'll get something to do with it. But she knew that and she owned it. Broken people come in all shapes and sizes. They come in all ages and they come in all positions, whether in authority, in your family, amongst your friends or at work. But we're not called to be broken people. We're called to be whole, new creations. Our identity, the way God sees us, is the same way as he sees Jesus. Now that's mind-boggling. But if Jesus is how God sees mankind, then when he sees us, he looks at us and says, I see you the same way as I see my son, because you are my son. There is nothing that I would hold back from him. My love is endless. Maybe I'm the only weirdo here, but I'd look at God and go, yeah, look, I know your love is endless, but I've been a Christian for a few years now and I'm still screwing up. I don't deserve your love. I thank God that his patience is endless too, because I take a long time to teach. That's not how I see you. We do baptisms. We take them down into the water, dead to the old. We bring them up in newness of life. Now, unless we believe it in our hearts, all we got was wet. All we got was wet. But the deal, the spiritual deal, the statement that it makes, I follow Christ into death and I'm raised up into life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Paul pushes righteousness because our righteousness is so important to our sense of identity, not self-righteousness. There's very few things I despise more than self-righteous people. That's a bad thing. I have to work on that. But the righteousness of God in Christ, that's ours. So no matter what situation you're in, no matter what circumstance you're facing, no matter what your fears or your insecurities are, know this, God looks at you exactly the same way as he looks at Jesus. Because we are in Christ. It's his hope that we will understand that. It's his faith in us. It's how we reach out to our children. It's how we reach out to those around us. His faithfulness carries us through, not our own. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us with such an amazing, amazing love. That your heart's desire is to see us become, to live out the truth of what you've already put in us. Father, I pray that for each one here tonight, your truth would permeate and take seed. And Father God, their identity in you would start to take form. I pray that for myself too. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for tonight. And I thank you for those that are here. Pray, watch over us as we travel home. In Jesus' name. Amen.